not stingy. We got some folks who want to teach Sunday school. I'd let them teach Sunday school. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Well, we want to go to Titus chapter number 3 this morning. And we want to continue our thoughts there. I told Brother Hall I need one or two Sundays, probably two Sundays, to be able to finish up some of these things here. So in Titus chapter number 3, let's look in verse number 1. We've looked at Titus chapter 1, order within the church. And we said that the key verse, Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting. Ordains elders in every city as that appointed thee. If church is not in order, the church is what? It's out of order. We've got to have a church in order. So there's order within the church, chapter 1. Chapter 2, there is order among the church. That's you and I. And there is a role for every person. Older men, older women, younger ladies, younger men, and of course servants up here in verse number 9. And then in chapter 3, we have order without, outside the church. What's our public testimony to be? What is our public testimony? When we think of our testimony, a lot of times we'll think of our testimony within the four walls of the church building. But really, our testimony is not so much in here as it is out there. Our testimony is at the workplace, at the Walmart, you know, at the Waffle House, wherever it is you may be. That's where our testimony is going to be seen. People will be able to see that. So what I want to look at here, if we will, at verse number 1, we'll read verse 1 and read toward the end of the chapter here. Excuse me, it says, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now hold that thought, because we're going to come back to that. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But there's that divine conjunction. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Notice this. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. If you got a hobby horse, Titus, this is your hobby horse. Affirm this constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now Paul closes out the letter, verse 12 on down. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Notice verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, as we come down here, we looked a couple of the last 2 weeks from verses 1 down through around verse number 7. And we said this, our testimony outside should be a good testimony. Number one, where do we maintain a good testimony? We maintain a good testimony in society by showing our obedience to the government. I know that's not very popular today, and I know we have folks in the church here, you know, you're not very happy with our current president, current congressional people, current Senate, things like that. But if you'll notice chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, put them in mind. That means to remind God's people to be subject to principalities and powers. If there is something that does not cross the Word of God, you and I are to obey it, whether we agree with that particular law or not. As much as I hate to say it, we've got to do that. That's what God calls us to do. So we're to do that. Notice verse 2 again, to speak evil of no man. That, in context, is talking about our government officials. Now, how many of us have been guilty of that in time past? Speaking evil of our government officials. That hurts, doesn't it? But if we are to maintain a good testimony, what did Paul say to the Philippians? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. If the government imposes unrighteous restrictions upon us, things that say we cannot minister the way that we need to minister, then we have an obligation to follow what thus saith the Lord. Okay, we understand that. Peter said to Acts, I believe it's Acts 4:5, it's better to, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that does not necessarily mean that God is interested in us rising up over the speed limits dropping from 55 to 45. God's not interested in us rising up in rebellion over 10 miles an hour. He's not interested in that, if I can just say it bluntly. He's interested in righteousness. Now, we ought to be able to have a good testimony. Now, why should we have a good testimony? Well, we lived in a bad way, verse 3. We also were foolish, disobedient. We looked at all that last week. And what changed our lives? Look at verse 4. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God's kindness and love showed up to us, and because God's love and kindness showed up to us, it ought to transform our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if all things have passed away, all things are become new, our lives are to be different after we've met the Savior. They are to be different. Now, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. You've heard me say it before. I'm not perfect. That's my wife and children. They will tell you that husband and father, you know, dad, I'm not perfect. But there is a difference because of what the Lord's done. Now, look down in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Preached in the watch night service up there at Bethel in the Pale the other night. And as I was preaching through there, I was reminded of my past, you know, being raised in Catholicism, the works of righteousness that were given to us to do, you know, sprinkled as a child, going through First Communion, confirmation, all of those type things, you know, praying the rosary, all those other types. I was reminded, those were things that I did to try to earn salvation. To try to earn salvation. I mean, I'd be on my way to karate class as a sophomore in high school. And here I was praying the rosary. I hated every minute of it. But I did it because that's kind of what I thought. I thought God would kill me if I didn't do it. I really thought that. And I had this long string of prayers I would pray at night. I thought if I didn't pray it, I mean, it was just a way, it was a burden on me. There was no liberty. There was no freedom. Because I thought I was earning salvation that way. But when I read Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, that it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that God saved us. God saves us as an act of mercy. It is an act whereby God withholds what you and I should get and does not lower the boom on us and give us judgment and justice as we deserve. But He saved us. How did He do that? By the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is what washes us, and the Holy Ghost has renewed us. And He shed that love on us abundantly through Christ. We've been justified by grace. We're heirs according to hope of eternal life. Now, because of our position, we had to show a good testimony toward the government, but notice our testimony toward society. Notice our testimony toward society. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 8 with me, if you will. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm, how often? Constantly. Constantly. So Titus, if you're to have a hobby horse, if you are to preach on something over and over and over again, it's okay to preach on this. That they which have believed in God, notice this, might be, what's that next word? Careful. Might be careful. Might be careful. So we're going to give diligence to this. Whenever your children, I'm almost there where I'm getting ready to turn one person loose in a 2,000-pound car and just say two words. Be careful. Yeah, that's right. We need God help us. That's right, preacher. Amen. It's going to be God help us. It's going to be, you know, be careful. It's not like the one guy said, you don't tell your kids when they leave, drive fast and take chances, be sure to use your road rage. No, we're not going to do that. No. We don't want that. We want you to be careful. That means you're going to observe the road, you're going to observe your speed, you're going to observe all those other drivers out there on the road, and you're going to be careful to maintain your vehicle. Keep it between the white line and the orange line in the middle, whether it's striped, solid, whatever. You're going to keep it on that right side of the road. You're going to keep it there. Notice what he says here. They which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. That means that you and I, our lives are to be just like a vehicle as we're driving down the road. We're in our lane. We're riding in our lane. Everybody's got a lane to run in. Everybody's got a lane to run in. Everybody has a track to run on. You have to be careful to maintain good works. So that means that what you do is going to affect other people. Notice this. Notice that last phrase here. These things are good and profitable. Who? What's your Bible say? Unto who? Men. Now, when it says men, we're talking men in general. We're not necessarily talking necessarily within the church. We're talking unto men. Now, what I want us to look at, if you go back, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. I know we read it, but I want you to look at that last phrase in chapter 3, verse 1. Because Paul is hammering this home. In fact, if you'll look, I said chapter 3 and verse 1, go up two verses to 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of what? Good works. Good works. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 14. We read that as Paul's closing out the epistle. And let ours also learn to maintain what? Good works. For necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The Lord is interested that you and I do good works. Now when we say good works, what does that mean? What does that mean? Let's look just for a minute at some of these verses here, alright? Brother Allen, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 if you will, and I want you to get verse number 10. Okay? Verse 10, yes sir. Caleb, flip over to 1 Timothy 5, I want you to get verses 9 and 10. Josh, get Acts 20, verse 35. And let's see, David, I want you to get Ephesians 4, verse 28. Alright? We're going to look at some of these verses here this morning at what does God expect of you and I to do. One of the reasons I guess I kind of hammer on this, the church that I was kind of raised in after I'd come to know the Lord was very grace-oriented. Churches that always talk about grace, grace, grace. This was the church was grace to the point because the man who was pastor there and some other people who were associated with him, good people, don't get me wrong, they're very good people, but they were so grace-oriented that if I tried to tell you that it was wrong for you to do something that the Bible said was wrong, they would say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. That's what they would say. I was even taught to the point to where it was almost as if the Ten Commandments were minimized and that, well, people say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, can I tell you, when God opens the books in Revelation chapter number 20, and the books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works, what books will God be opening? There's a book of life, there's going to be a Bible God's going to open. God's going to open a Word of God. He's going to have a standard by which to judge. The moral law that God has is found in Ephesians chapter 20, Ten Commandments. Now, I understand we don't keep the Sabbath. That was given to Israel. I understand that. We can go back and look. Well, that was a creation thing. It was a memorial. I understand those type of things. We worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, God still expects you and I to live holy. God expects us to live right. God expects us to live according to what the Bible tells us to do. And so whenever somebody said, well, your good works are not important, how you live is not necessarily important, that's almost the way that I was brought up after I came to know the Lord, after I left Catholicism, where it's always works, 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 works. This was like no works, no works, no works, no works, no works. So it's like I went from one extreme all the way to the other extreme, to where there is no emphasis on you living right. Because they called that legalism. They called that legalism. All right? Now, let's look here. We've already looked at Titus 2:14 and a couple of verses there. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Brother Allen, go ahead and get that one for us when you get that, brother. Now, we're God's workmanship. We're the product of God's handiwork. The pulpit that you see in front of me is a piece of workmanship. Somebody had to build that pulpit. Somebody had to put this together. Someone had to design it, engineer it, put the veneer on it, and all those type things. You know, that had to be worked out. Just as the pulpit is a piece of workmanship, somebody labored to put this thing together for a specific purpose. I'm not going to set this thing out in the middle of the garden. I'm not going to stack it full of straw in the barn. I'm not going to do that. Someone built this for a specific purpose. You and I are, can I use that phrase? Built. We were made for a specific purpose. Everyone in this building, God made you for a specific purpose. We go to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we come to verse number 10. We're His workmanship. God created us in Christ Jesus, notice this, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. It's the plan of God that you and I walk in good works. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will. And we cannot minimize that. God has a plan for every single believer. And it doesn't matter if you're 9 or 99, God has a plan for every single believer. All right? So, God created us for good works. That's the purpose that God created us. Now, let's look at the testimony of somebody in 1 Timothy 5:9-10. Caleb, read that. This. Paul, twice in chapter 5, verse 10, uses the phrase good work or good works. Now, this is talking about widows. You know, the husband's died. She's left alone. She's above 60 years old. She's been faithful to that one husband all the days of her life. And if you look at verse 10, if the church is going to give their money to support this widow, what are the qualifications for that? What are the qualifications? Notice, if she have brought, report up for good works. What are those good works? Let's look and see what the Bible says about that. If she have brought up children. All right, she's spent time raising kids. She's not been out trying to, you know, go beyond her husband, make her husband look bad by making more money. I remember I had a professor in college one time. She was very much a feminist, and she was very upfront. I am the breadwinner in my family. I mean, just nauseated me, just the attitude that was there. All right. Now, this one here said she brought up children. If she have lodged strangers. Remember, back in the day, they did not have, Motel 6 and Super 8s and Country Inn and Suites and all. They didn't have the Holiday Inn. So they had to lodge strangers. They had to take care of it. If she have washed the saints' feet, that is a servant's job. You would not take the head of the home and wash someone's feet. That's the job of someone who was a servant. This says something about her attitude and her humility. If she have relieved the afflicted, there are folks in the church or maybe even around who needed help, and she was willing to do that. My dad used to tell me my grandmother had a washboard. Some of y'all remember the old washboard. She would take her washboard, go to someone else's home and help wash their clothes after the lady had a baby, or if she was sick, she would help take care of things over there to be a blessing to help out. Notice this, if she have diligently followed every good work. So God's interested in people doing good works. Notice this, He's not talking about preachers, He's not talking about pastors, He's not talking about evangelists, He's not talking about missionaries, He's talking about ladies. Ladies, He's talking about you. He's talking about you maintaining good works. So let me ask you a question. If God's interested in 60-year-old ladies maintaining a good testimony, the people that most independent Baptist preachers just say, sit on the bench and be quiet because you're not allowed to speak in the church, and they just kind of leave you there. Can I ask you a question? If God's interested in you performing good works, it would seem to me, or would it not seem to you, that God is interested in everybody performing good works? God's interested in that. All right, now, let's look at the next verse over here. Acts chapter 20, verse number 35. Paul is preaching to the Ephesian elders. He's saying goodbye to them for the last time. And notice one of the things that Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Okay? Now, this is the same passage where he said, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Of your own selves men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He warned them every day, you know, day and night, for the space, was it 3 years, day and night with tears. Notice what he says in verse 35 as he finishes up. That I've showed you all things, how that soul labor. Labor's not a bad word. God expects us to work. Everybody's got a different job. Everybody has a different type of labor that we do. Now, some of y'all are retired. Some of y'all are retired. Guess what? Y'all aren't off the hook either. God wants you to labor too. He wants you to maintain those good works. That's right. I mean, part of that's playing the musical instruments, you know, helping to clean the church and all those other type things. Now, laboring, we are to support the weak. We're to support those people who can't support themselves. You know, God's welfare system is that the people in the church help out the people in the church. That's the way God set this thing up. If somebody in our church is having a hard time, it's not Uncle Sam's job to take care of them. It's our responsibility to take care of them. It's our responsibility. Now, if a man's too trifling and lazy to work, he won't work. The Bible says if he's not going to work, what else don't he do? He don't eat. He don't eat. I told you, I think I may have told you this, Brother Pat Nod taught that same thing to the church in the Philippines when he was there. And as those, he said they were having a church meal, a fellowship meal after church, and one man who was in the church, a part of that church, professed to be a Christian, was not working, was not taking care of his family. The family came up and got their plates and helped themselves. And when the husband came up to get a plate, all the men in the church formed a line around the table and would not let him partake of the food because he was not taking care of his family. Try that here in America and see what happens. You're judging me. That's hateful. You just don't understand me. No, we understand you're too stinking lazy to work. You're not working. You don't eat. And we're not going to give you a meal. Now, if you're outside, you're trying to work, you're trying to labor. Look, I don't want to work at McDonald's more than anybody else does, but if that's what I've got to do to feed my family, I'm going to work at McDonald's. You've got to do what you got to do. I understand that. Or Chick-fil-A. Of course, I would work at Chick-fil-A, praise God. That'd be a great place to work. Because I could be here on Sunday and eat good all week long. Waffle, fries, hot sauce, and chickens. Woo! Amen. Getting excited just thinking about it. Glory. Amen. But for men who would not work, they wouldn't eat. And God expects every person to work. So, now let's look at Ephesians chapter number 4. And notice what Paul says to the church here in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 28. And this is what Paul is telling the church here to people who used to be thieves. How should they now endeavor to change their lives? David, verse 35 is found in Ephesians 4:28. So number one, if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to steal. Christians don't steal. Amen. That's right. Now, but rather let him labor. There's that word labor again. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now notice this. The reason he concentrates on his hands is because that is exactly what he used to lift things, to steal things that didn't belong to him, to provide for his own wants, desires, his selfish wants, needs, and desires, as he would see them. So he concentrates on those hands. Notice this. Not so he can keep for himself, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, God wants us to work to take care of needs. If any man have this world's good, if any man's called a brother, hath this world's good, see his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him. Now, here's the question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? That almost sounds to me. Can I put that in modern day speak? If you say you're saved and you can help a brother out, you're going to help your brother out, are you really saved? Do you really know the Lord? I've known some professing believers, but I'm telling you what, their name could have been Ebenezer Scrooge. I mean, brother, they control the purse strings. They were not interested in helping people out. But our job as a church, listen, is not just to preach the gospel, not just to support missionaries, but it's to help our fellow man. Notice this. This here, specifically what we've been reading, we take care of folks in-house. We take care of folks in the church. We do that. That's what we're supposed to do. I mean, how many of us know of churches who have bought groceries for people and either stick them in the back of the church on the back bench and tell them to pick them up on the way out, or they've dropped them off at their house when nobody's there? They've done those things to help people out. Many of us know that. But let me give you this. Brother Randall Morris's church has a food pantry. And they invite folks from the community to come out a couple Saturdays a month, and they help them out, giving them food. If you look at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, that was started as a Christian outreach. Now, I don't think it's under a local church. Really ought to be. But really and truly, that was an outreach based on Christian compassion for folks who were in need. There's not a thing wrong with Christians having homeless shelters, rescue missions, drug addiction programs. I know some churches that have done that, Reformers Unanimous, and have had good testimony in the community thereby by doing that. Those are the type of things that are excellent for a church to do. I mean, you know, we talk about prison ministries and jail ministries. Those are great. But an excellent example of good works is helping people who cannot help themselves. Now, you don't want to enable people. You don't want to just try to enable people to come in just so they can get a free meal all the time. You want to try to get folks sobered up. You want to try to put some food in their belly, give them a warm place to sleep if necessary, and then preach to them the love of Jesus, the love of God through Christ. If that's the message that's called for, some folks need to be shook out over hell. Some folks need to be preached to. How do you know the difference, preacher? You just follow the Holy Spirit. That's all I can tell you. But may I say to you that that's exactly what needs to be done. Our churches in our independent Baptist circles need to be able to have a testimony of having a good name in the community. I don't know why I didn't think of it. We were out for the parade up here at Rally Days, letting the kids catch candy, and I thought to myself, man alive, you know, we could be doing the same thing. We could be giving the candy out. I mean, if there's a church out here that's you know, rocking it out for Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know if I told you or not, we were out there listening. I'm thinking, man, that sounds like Axl Rose. That sounds like Guns N' Roses, man. Well, it was a church who was playing rock and roll music. Supposed to be a church. Why couldn't we be out there handing out some candy? Why couldn't we do that? I know one time I saw a plaque here where the church got a Rally Days plaque for having a float in the parade. Why can't we do that? We can do it. Why can't we do it? We can do that. We can have an outreach, let folks know, hey, we're not dead. I don't want to be like Church of Sardis that has a name, you know, you got a name to live and aren't dead. Yeah. I don't want one of those. May I say to you that we ought to have a testimony of good works. Testimony of good works. That's what God expects us to have. So concentrate on some of those verses there. Let me just give you those in case you were writing them down. We mentioned Titus 2:14, 3:1, and of course 3:8 right there, the text we read. 3:14. There was Ephesians 2:10. 1 Timothy 5:10, but we read verse number 9 to give it some context. Acts 20:35, Ephesians 4:28. We're not proof texting, we're just giving you some support for what this particular concept that Paul's telling Titus. So, let's see what the Lord will have us to do that. Maybe the Lord will have us step out and do something like this in the future. That'd be a blessing. Now, what I want to do next time around, if I can finish you up, brother, if you give me one more Sunday, I'm going to finish up. If I can finish up Titus, one Sunday is all I need to finish it up. And then we'll go from there. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the word here this morning. Father, we ask that